spoke to me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have never read the Bible before, if you are a new believer in Jesus, maybe taking your first steps in following Jesus, or if you're witnessing to a friend about the glory of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John is a great place to start. Remember the end of the book, chapter 20, verses 30, I just mentioned, and verse 31 tells us why John wrote this book. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John wrote to help us see who Jesus is, to believe in him, and to have life in his name. So it's a great place to start, both to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but also to grow your faith in Jesus. And I pray that will happen today for each one of us here. Well, today's passage begins with one of those great I am statements of Jesus that are unique to the Gospel of John. This is one of the joys of studying this gospel together as we come across each of these statements to just dive down into it and pray that the Lord would reveal the glory of Christ to us and continue to transform our lives. So we have that, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in this statement, Jesus is revealing truth about himself that we need to live. Whether or not we respond in faith to this truth, whether or not we embrace Jesus' words as true and live according to them, that makes the difference between death and darkness or life and light. In our passage today, Jesus reveals to us that he is the illuminating presence of God. He is the life-saving gift of God. He is God with us and God for us. And we must follow him if we would be saved from the darkness of sin and death and be brought into his eternal kingdom of glorious light. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, to help us understand what he's saying, we need to remember the Old Testament. We need to remember our context. Back in John chapter 7, we're told that this was the time of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. What's happening? God's people are gathering together to celebrate the Exodus. They're remembering how God delivered his people. He delivered them from slavery to sin and death in Egypt. He provided for them through the wilderness journey on their way to the promised land, bread from heaven, water from a rock, the food and nourishment that they need for life. But also, light. How would they know when to go or where to go on this journey? Exodus 13 tells us, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. So in this context, in the midst of a feast celebrating God's deliverance and provision and guidance, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This statement is even more powerful if we know the details about how God's people are celebrating at this feast. That celebration would include an impressive lighting ceremony. There were four massive lampstands, 90 feet high, so higher than even this room, each with four golden bowls filled with oil, lit at night so that all Jerusalem was illuminated by this display. Just think if we gathered all our dead Christmas trees and put them in one field and lit them on fire. What a bonfire we would have. But now imagine a world without any electric lights. After dusk, that would make this lighting ceremony all the more spectacular, all the more visible. And in the very court where the ceremony is taking place, as it is happening, standing under these 16 bowls of oil lit with flames, lighting up the night sky, bringing to mind what? The very presence of Yahweh, the great I am, as the pillar of fire to lead his people by night. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What is he revealing to be true about himself? Is this not powerful? Is it not clear? He is the illuminating presence of God. Standing right before them, he is saying, I am God with you. And not only that, he's also the life-saving gift of God. He is God for us, come to save us, to deliver us from sin and death and darkness. And this should have been clear to those who heard these words come out of the mouth of Jesus. Those in the court of the temple would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. One such as Isaiah 49, verse 6, the prophet says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, how providential that God would bring us to this passage the Sunday after Epiphany. I don't plan ahead that well. I didn't plan this. The Lord planned this. But I don't normally make too much of the church calendar here at Proclamation. But some of you know that this past Wednesday, January 6th, was Epiphany, a Christian feast day on the church calendar to celebrate the manifestation or the revelation of God incarnate, Jesus Christ coming to the world. That day, the Bethlehem star led the wise men to Jesus, the light of the gospel breaking into the pervasive darkness of our world, God making his salvation known, not only to the Jews, but also to the Magi. What is it representing? This powerful picture of the Messiah coming to be the Savior, the King of all nations, all people. So Jesus is not only the light for the Jews, for God's Old Testament covenant people, he is the light of the world for all nations. This is God with us and God for us. But not all the people saw it, though he was standing right before them, making it clear. Not all people saw it, and not all people believed it. In this passage, Jesus reveals not only what is true about him, but he also reveals truths about humanity, the world, all humanity, every person everywhere. We need light. But left to ourselves, we reject the truth. We love darkness rather than light. What's the immediate response of the people? Look again at verse 13. They say to Jesus, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They reject what he says. The author of truth himself is being accused of lying. Why did they respond this way? Why did they not believe? Well, the foundational issue is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul tells us why. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blind to his glory. They cannot see it. But beloved, there's hope for all humanity as well. The spiritually blind can be given sight. The spiritually dead can be raised to life. Look at the end of our passage today, verse 30. As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. So some right away rejected him, but then many believed in him. And John 6 helps us understand how this happens. How some people reject Jesus and others receive him. People seeing the same glory, hearing the same truth. Some reject, some receive. What makes the difference? Remember John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." And beloved, this is happening as Jesus speaks in John chapter 8. The Father is drawing people to him. The Spirit is giving life. And beloved, Jesus still speaks through his word today, right now. So this may be happening. This very thing may be happening in your life right now, moving you from unbelief to belief. Or it may happen as you share the word of Christ with others, as you tell them about Jesus, your Savior. The Spirit may give life. The Father may draw them to himself. God delivers his people from the domain of darkness and transfers them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of their sins, as his word is proclaimed. So in this passage, we are seeing that all humanity needs this deliverance, this truth, this light, this life, and it comes only through Jesus. And it comes as his word is proclaimed, and we see it happening in this passage. And this year, I pray that it will happen in our midst as we are faithful in believing and proclaiming the gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will indeed have the light of life. All humanity needs to hear and believe this truth. Now, how should we respond to this truth? How can we follow Jesus, the light of the world? If this is true, what difference does it make in our lives? There are many aspects to following Jesus. I would encourage you to come back again this evening as Colin begins this series, and he talks more about what it looks like to follow Jesus. There are many aspects, but I want to briefly focus on the basics that we see in this text. Three aspects that I see: the entry point, or the non-negotiable, the goal, or the aim, and then finally the promise, the reward. So first, the entry point, the non-negotiable. To follow Jesus, you must believe that he is who he says he is. You must believe that what the scriptures reveal to be true about Jesus are indeed true and life-giving. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the great I Am, God in the flesh, God with us and God for us. That's the starting point, the entry point. If you do not believe the truth about Jesus as it is revealed in the scriptures, then you are not following Jesus and you will die in your sins, which means you will spend eternity in hell, receiving the just and righteous punishment for your sin. And it's not me who says this. I didn't make this up. These are the very words of Jesus himself. It's what he says in verse 24. "I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." How do we know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? How do we know that these things of him are true? Well, in this passage, we're given at least two reasons. First, because Jesus himself and the Father both bear witness to this truth. They proclaim to us that these things are true. Verse 14, Jesus proclaims that his testimony is indeed true, but he doesn't bear witness alone. His testimony is confirmed. It's seconded, if you will, by the Father who sent him, God Almighty. Verse 18, Jesus says, I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. That's how we know it is true. The Father, the Son, and in our hearts, the Spirit bear witness with us. This is true. Jesus is who he says he is. But then second, verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Jesus says they will know he is the great I am, the Messiah, when they have lifted up the Son of Man. That lifting up is a reference to Jesus being lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. So we know the truth about Jesus when we consider his death and his resurrection. We believe Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and we believe that this shows us what is true about Jesus. He is truly man and truly God. There is salvation in no one else. So the entry point, the non-negotiable to following Jesus, is believing that he is indeed God with us and God for us, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the starting point. Do you believe today? Do you personally, not your parents, not your friends, not your siblings, do you believe today? Do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not remain in darkness. Come to the light. The passage also shows us the goal, the aim we have in following Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus says in verse 29, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. So the goal, the aim in following Jesus is to be like Jesus. It is to please the Father, to obey God. And beloved, I want to give you both the comfort and the call of the gospel here. If you are following Jesus, the light of the world, what does that mean? That means that you have repented of your sin and you have trusted in Jesus as the Messiah, as your Savior. If that's true of you, then God is your Father, and he is pleased with you. By faith, you are united to Jesus, and his obedience is counted as your obedience. His perfect record of righteousness, his righteous life, is credited to your account as if you yourself had lived it. That is true of you today, and it will be true of you forever. You are justified by faith. This is the basis of your standing with God forever, and nothing that you do can ever change that. That is glorious good news for us. Praise the Lord. This means that God is pleased with you. He is for you. This is the comfort of the gospel. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our standing is secure. But at the same time, we have the call of the gospel. Those who are following Jesus make it their aim to please God, to obey God in everything they do. They no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so, beloved, I ask, is this your aim? Are you actively seeking to please God? Every day, are you putting sin to death, dying to yourself, your selfish desires, any ungodly desires you may have? Are you daily turning from sin and trusting in Jesus day by day by day? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, are you doing it all for the glory of God? Because you want to please your loving Heavenly Father, who gave his own son to die in your place. Whatever you do, in word or deed, are you doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him? Beloved, it is our aim to please the Father. When it is, you are actively following Jesus. When it's not, you have forgotten who you are. And you have forgotten whose you are. And you are living as if you are still in darkness, when in reality you are light in the Lord, and you need to wake up and walk as a child of the light. Is it your aim to please the Father in everything that you do? Everything that you read? Is it pleasing to the Father, your holy God? Everything that you write or email or text or post or tweet, is it pleasing to the Father? Everything that you say, everything that you listen to or watch, is it pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Every minute of your day, every penny that you spend, how you steward the life God has given you, your time, your talents, your treasures, your temple, is it pleasing to your holy Heavenly Father? Beloved, if we are honest with ourselves, we know the answer to this is no, it is not. But then how do we respond to that reality? How do we respond? This is key. The answer to that is not, well, no one's perfect, as if to say, it's no big deal. We must not become complacent with our sin. Or tolerant of our sin. Yes, for those who believe in the perfect life of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, because of his sacrificial death, his perfect life, his glorious resurrection, we are saints, holy in the Lord, righteous in Christ, and yet we sin. We are all needy. So why do I ask these questions? It's not to lead you to despair, to wallow in guilt or shame, but it's to drive you to the cross of Christ. How are we to respond to our sin? We are not to get comfortable with it. We are not to continue in it. I think we have lost this passion for holiness, for the glory of God. Justin was just sharing how it's a very small percentage of people in our day who are being raised with a biblical worldview. Well, how many of our young generation are being raised with a passion for the holiness of God? What does our church worldwide, nationwide, hear? What do we look like? Do we look like we're walking in darkness? Or do we look like we're walking in the light? Is our desire to be as much like the world as we can? Or is it to be like our Father, who gave his life for us? How do we respond to sin? Don't get comfortable with it. Don't continue in it. When the Holy Spirit brings it to light, what do? We repent. We acknowledge that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And yes, we rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And at the same time, we press on in obedience. Go and sin no more. There's the whole sermon on the woman and adultery. Go and sin no more. Heed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What does the scripture say? Make every effort to be holy. Does that describe our effort? Make every effort to be holy and follow Jesus. And beloved, you know what will help you do that? Because we need help. We need help in this. You know what will help you? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. You have the Spirit within you, and he will never leave you. You have the Word of God given to you as a gracious gift. And beloved, we need to be under the Word of God as much as possible, under the preaching of the Word of God as much as possible. And so I urge you to join us anytime the Word of God is proclaimed. We need to be in the Word of God this year more, not less. Needs to be influencing our thoughts and our words and our actions more, not less. We need to be in fellowship with God's people, which I know is a challenge in these days, but we must not forsake it. We must get creative in thinking about how we can do this, because we need one another, be accountable to and an encouragement to one another as much as possible. So this is our aim, to please our Heavenly Father. And then finally, Following Jesus comes with a promise, a reward. You will not walk in darkness. You will not walk in darkness. Your life will not be based on a lie. You will not give yourself to the worship of idols, created things. You will not be a slave to sin. Your trust in Jesus will not be put to shame. Your life will not end in death. You will not die in your sins, because you will not walk in darkness. You'll live forever in the presence of King Jesus, joining God's people in God's place, enjoying God's presence, free forever from darkness and sin and death. And not only will you not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Your life will be based on truth. You'll have a hope, a joy that can never be taken away. Nothing can move, a solid foundation that cannot be shaken. You know where you are going. For beloved, we too are God's covenant people. Like our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, we are on a wilderness journey headed toward the promised land. And we may not travel through the desert. We may not eat manna from heaven or water from a rock. We may not see the pillar of fire in the sky to guide us. But this world is not our home. We are on a pilgrim journey. And beloved, on this journey, we have something better than manna from heaven. We have the bread of life. We have something better than a pillar of fire in the sky. We have the light of life. Jesus himself has gone before us, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we are on our way to him. Beloved, on this journey, we do indeed have the bread of life. We have the living water. We have the light of the world. And so may we fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him all the way home, pleasing our Heavenly Father every step of the way. Will you join me? And will you help me? Will you join me and will you help me? I cannot make it on this journey alone. And neither can you. Yes, we have the Spirit. We have the Son. The Father is our Father. But I need you as well. We are saints on the journey, yet we still sin and we suffer. And we are members of one body, one family. God is bringing us together as a body, not as an individual, as a body. And the church is a gift from God to us. Beloved, we need one another. Now is not the time to bite and devour one another. Now is not the time to withdraw from one another. As I mentioned earlier, we must get creative about ways that we can encourage one another during this time and stay in touch with one another. Now is the time to help one another, turn our eyes to Jesus and follow him together. And on our journey, gather as many people as possible until Christ comes again. Amen. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take us all home where we belong. Let's pray together.